A Most Vital Principle: Marriage. Elder Joseph Fielding Smith. Joseph Fielding Smith, Conference Report, October 1946, pages 35-39. My beloved brethren and sisters, with the help of the Lord, I hope to present to you one of the most vital principles connected with the Gospel of Jesus Christ, and in order that I may get it before us properly, I intend to read statements from President Brigham Young and other authorities, because their statements will have far greater weight than anything that I might say. What I am going to talk about is marriage. President Brigham Young's Council on Marriage. President Brigham Young, in giving a counsel to the members of the church, said, "When a man and woman have received their endowments and sealings, and then had children born to them afterwards, those children are legal heirs to the kingdom and to all its blessings and promises, and they are the only ones that are on this earth. There is not a young man in our community who would not be willing to travel from here to England to be married right, if he understood things as they are. There is not a young woman in our community, who loves the gospel and wishes its blessings, that would be married in any other way. They would live unmarried until they were as old as Sarah before she had Isaac born to her. Many of our brethren have married off their children without taking this into consideration, and thinking it a matter of little importance. I wish we all understood this in the light in which heaven understands it. Again, be careful, O ye mothers in Israel, and do not teach your daughters in the future, as many of them have been taught, to marry out of Israel. Woe to you who do it, you will lose your crowns as sure as God lives." Now, I would hardly dare say that, again, what was the cause of the first, or one of the first, curses that came upon Israel. I will tell you, one of the first transgressions of the family called Israel, was their going to other families or other nations to select partners. This was one of the great mistakes made by the children of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, for they would go and marry with other families, although the Lord had forbidden them to do so, and had given them a very strict and stringent law on the subject. He commanded them not to marry among the Gentiles, but they did and would do it. Inasmuch as they would not do what he required of them, then he gave them what I call a portion of the law of carnal commandments. This law told them what they might and whom they might not marry. It was referred to by the Savior and his apostles, and it was a grievous yoke to place on the necks of any people. But as the children of this family would run after Babylon, and after the pride and the vanity and evils of the world, and seek to introduce them into Israel, the Lord saw fit to place this burden upon them. Again, how is it with you, sisters? Do you distinguish between a man of God and a man of the world? It is one of the strangest things that happens in my existence, to think that any man or woman can love a being that will not receive the truth of heaven. The love this gospel produces is far above the love of women. It is the love of God, the love of eternity, of eternal lives. Advice to marry in the church. Now this from President Joseph F. Smith. I would rather go myself to the grave than to be associated with a wife outside of the bonds of the new and everlasting covenant. Now, I hold it just so sacred, but some members of the church do not so regard the matter. Some people feel that it does not make very much difference whether a girl marries a man in the church, full of the faith of the gospel, or an unbeliever. Some of our young people have married outside of the church, but very few of those who have done it have failed to come to grief. I would like to see Latter-day Saint men marry Latter-day Saint women, and Methodists marry Methodists, Catholics marry Catholics, and Presbyterians marry Presbyterians, and so on to the limit. Let them keep within the pale of their own faith and church, and marry and intermarry there, and let the Latter-day Saints do the same thing in their church. Then we will see who comes out best in the end. This from Elder Orson Pratt, which was delivered by appointment and endorsed by President Brigham Young. We cannot feel justified in closing this article on the subject of marriage without saying a few words to unmarried females in this church. You will clearly perceive, from the revelation which God has given, that you can never obtain a fullness of glory without being married to a righteous man for time and for all eternity. If you marry a man who receives not the gospel, you lay a foundation for sorrow in this world. Besides losing the privilege of enjoying the society of a husband in eternity, you forfeit your right to an endless increase of immortal lives, and even the children which you may be favored with in this life will not be entrusted to your charge in eternity, but you will be left in that world without a husband, without a family, without a kingdom, without any means of enlarging yourselves, being subject to the principalities and powers who are counted worthy of families, and kingdoms, and thrones, and the increase of dominions forever. To them you will be servants and angels, that is, provided that your conduct should be such as to secure this measure of glory. Can it be possible that any females, after knowing these things, will suffer themselves to keep company with persons out of this church? It matters not how great the morality of such persons may be, nor how kind they may be to you. They are not numbered with the people of God. They are not in the way of salvation. They cannot save themselves nor their families. And after what God has revealed upon this subject, you cannot be justified, for one moment, in keeping their company. It would be infinitely better for you to suffer poverty and tribulation with the people of God, than to place yourselves under the power of those who will not embrace the great truth of heaven. By marrying an unbeliever, you place yourselves in open disobedience to the command of God requiring His people to gather together. Do you expect to be saved in direct violation of the command of heaven? Only covenants made by God are eternal. I have some other quotations on another phase, but I want to refer now to what the Lord has said in a revelation to the church. Will I accept of an offering, saith the Lord, that is not made in my name? Or will I receive at your hands that which I have not appointed? And will I appoint unto you, saith the Lord, except it be by law, even as I and my Father ordained unto you, before the world was? I am the Lord thy God, and I give unto you this commandment that no man shall come unto the Father but by me or by my word, which is my law, saith the Lord. And everything that is in the world, whether it be ordained of men, by thrones, or principalities, or powers, or things of name, whatsoever they may be, that are not by me or by my word, saith the Lord, shall be thrown down, and shall not remain after men are dead, neither in nor after the resurrection, saith the Lord your God. For whatsoever things remain are by me, and whatsoever things are not by me shall be shaken and destroyed. Now, I challenge anybody on the face of the earth to disprove this argument. I say it is sound, it is common sense, it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It cannot be successfully disputed, that being true, then the Lord says, therefore, if a man marry him a wife in the world, and he marry her not by me nor by my word, and he covenant with her so long as he is in the world and she with him, their covenant and marriage are not of force when they are dead, and when they are out of the world. Therefore, they are not bound by any law when they are out of the world. Therefore, when they are out of the world they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are appointed angels in heaven, which angels are ministering servants, to minister for those who are worthy of a far more, and an exceeding, and an eternal weight of glory. Importance of eternal marriage. There is much more here, and you are acquainted with it. I do not need to read it, but I want to call your attention to the fact that a great many of our beautiful girls and our fine young men that have been born under the covenant are being married out of the church and out of the temple of God. Furthermore, I have discovered by reading the newspapers that the parents of many of these young people seem to rejoice in it, and so they put big articles and fine pictures in the papers in regard to the entertainments, the receptions, that are going to be given, and they seem to be very proud of the fact that their daughters are to be married or their sons are to be married, and they are going to be married by some minister of some other church, maybe by a bishop of this church who can only marry them for time, he cannot marry them for eternity, and they seem to be happy about it. I do not know how they can, in the face of all that the Lord has revealed, for every contract, every bond, every covenant that is made that is not according to the Lord's will and commandment, and enforced by His law will of necessity come to an end. These young people who seem to be so happy now, when they rise in the resurrection, and find themselves in the condition in which they will find themselves, then there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, bitterness of soul, and they have brought it upon themselves because of their lack of faith and understanding of the gospel, and from, I am sorry to say, the encouragement they have received many times from their own parents. I am quite satisfied in my own mind that the parents are not teaching their children in the home the importance of marriage as the Lord has revealed it. Out in the world they have a false notion about marriage, because they have not the guidance of the Holy Ghost, and they cannot understand and properly interpret the scriptures. The first marriage that was ever performed in this world, that is on this earth, let me say, not in this world, but on this earth, was performed before there was any death, what the Lord said in answering the question of the Jews, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder, means nothing more nor less than this, that where God joins in marriage, man cannot put it asunder, and the Lord never does anything just for time, everything is for eternity, temple for worthy members, to those who are satisfied with the marriage for time only. I want to raise a warning voice, to both parents and to the children who have that sort of idea. Of course there are people who are not worthy to go to the temple, and therefore should not go to the temple. No one should go to the temple except those who are worthy, as the Lord has said, who have overcome by faith, and are cleansed and are just and true. Then they can go to the temple. If they are unclean, if they lack the faith, they had better stay out until they get the faith and are clean. I wanted to say those few things. Lord's command to multiply. Now, just for a moment or two in regard to another matter closely connected with this. When young people are married properly, the Lord commands them to multiply. Now that is not in accord with the teachings of the world, nor the practice of the world, especially the practice, and so I want to read one or two other passages now. This from President Young: there are multitudes of pure and holy spirits waiting to take tabernacles. Now what is our duty to prepare tabernacles for them? To take a course that will not tend to drive those spirits into the families of the wicked, where they will be trained in wickedness, debauchery, and every species of crime. It is the duty of every righteous man and woman to prepare tabernacles for all the spirits they can, to check the increase of our race as its advocates among the influential and powerful circles of society in our nation and in other nations. The same practice existed 45 years ago, and various devices were used by married persons to prevent the expenses and responsibilities of a family of children, which they must have incurred had they suffered nature's laws to rule preeminent. That which was practiced then in fear and against reproving conscience, is now boldly trumpeted abroad as one of the best means of ameliorating the miseries and sorrows of humanity. Infanticide is very prevalent in our nation. It is a crime that comes within the purview of the law, and is therefore not so boldly practiced as is the other equally great crime, which, no doubt, to a great extent, prevents the necessity of infanticide. The unnatural style of living, the extensive use of narcotics, the attempt to destroy and dry out the fountains of life, are fast destroying the American element of the nation. It is passing away before the increase of the more healthy, robust, honest, and less sinful class of the people which are pouring into the country daily from the old world. Now I think you bishops, you presidents of stakes, and you presidents of the quorums of the priesthood, ought to consider these things most carefully, and be prepared to teach the people that which the Lord would have them taught. And when our teachers go to visit them in their homes, let them teach the revelations of the living God and magnify their callings. This I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.